I would like to do as I do at home many times in front of Lord's people, that I come without any thought in mind. I didn't take the scripture. I would like to hear, regardless of who you may be, if you have a scripture on your mind that you would like to have read, the Lord reading, commenting. Anyone think of any scripture? The way of saying from him what's him to the sin. Of meditation and speaking and understanding of the scriptures that men of old were inspired to write. This scripture that we read in your hearing, we do not have in memory any time that we have ever especially meditated upon. And if it were true that I felt that my preaching was dependent upon my own preparation and my own knowledge of the scriptures, I would not dare attempt to speak upon this subject. But having been thoroughly convinced that even though that I am nothing less than nothing in vanity, that I am at best but foolish as far as being able to meditate upon the things pertaining to Christ and his kingdom, that God in his rich and abundant mercy, by grace with the gift of his Spirit, is able to take me, though a fool, and impute unto me the mind of Christ, and give me the tongue of an angel, and put his love in my heart, and loosen my stammering tongue, and cause me to speak words of comfort and edification to you and to the church, and words of praise to the great I Am. I believe that this has been true with the ministrations of ministers of the past, and it's just as true today, that I am dependent entirely now for a fresh supply of grace to preach, as well as you are dependent for a fresh supply of grace to hear. These, as we read this chapter, it seems there were many beautiful thoughts that came to the mind relative to the special scripture that was called upon, and not only to that special scripture, but to the context, the whole chapter in general, of the 35th chapter of Isaiah. And we would like to state, before beginning meditations upon these words, that these words were written by that prophet hundreds of years ago, yea, hundreds of years before that this prophecy would be fulfilled. We maintain that this prophecy was fulfilled. What I mean, that it had its beginning when Jesus Christ came into the world, and when he told his disciples, when that he was talking to them, he made this suggestion, or rather made this statement, and the way you know. And you recall that in that conversation, that Thomas said, how can we know the way? Jesus did not tell him to study the scriptures in order that he might find out the way. Jesus did not tell him to obey certain precepts in order that he might find the way. But he plainly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said that he was the way, and we believe that this was the way that is spoken of and prophesied of by this prophecy that we read in your hearing. And the things, the blessings that were prophesied of to be enjoyed and experienced by the Lord's people are plainly stated in this very chapter. If you will notice here that he says the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. I believe this was prophesied particularly to the time when that the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should be carried from the kingdom that God chose as a nation, to wit, the Jewish people, to the Gentiles. The term Gentiles means strangers. In other words, to the people that were termed as being ignorant, to the people that were termed as being foolish, to the people who were termed as not being the children of God, are not having the favors bestowed upon them that the national chosen nation Israel had. Yet this is particularly true, historically speaking, relative to the church as a whole. Yet on the other hand, we can bring this down to our own experience, to our own individual experience. And even though that it is true as the church as a whole, it is especially true in our own individual experience. And this is the thing that especially affects me. It's not about the historical affairs of the church back yonder, or in that which is to come. But unless that I experience it myself, it does not mean so much to me. Let me make myself plain there by calling attention to the 22nd Psalm, the first verse, in order to show you just what I mean there. That you recall that in the 22nd Psalm, in the first verse, these words are spoken, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, I read it many times with the thought in mind that it was prophetical and prophetical only to the time when Jesus should be hanging on the cross and that he should exclaim, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But there was one time when that it seemed that everything had forsaken me, that my God had forsaken me, that I was cut off, and that without remedy, and as a drowned man grasping in a straw, I took hold of the Bible and opened its lids, and the first words I came to was the words of the psalmist David when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When that became experimental with me, and when I read this scripture, then that scripture meant something to me, something that it had never meant before. Therefore, even though it be prophetical, the words that we read relative to the church in a certain state, or unto the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into this world, when he should sojourn here for the 33 years in which that he journeyed here upon this earth, that even though that it be prophetical of that and of the state of the favors of God and the blessings of God being turned from the Jews unto the Gentiles, that the way in which that it becomes comforting to me and means something to me is when that it comes into my experience and that I can experience myself for myself. And I trust that as we shall meditate upon these scriptures, that we will understand and will know and will feel the experience in the very depth of our heart that experimentally, the phase, experimental phase, instead of necessarily the historical or doctrinal phase of it. As we notice here, that it goes on, and we would like to first mention the third verse, where he says, strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. This is speaking relative to a prophecy that should come forth, and that there should be feeble knees strengthened, and there should be weak hands strengthened, and feeble knees confirmed, and that the blind should receive its sight. These things came to pass, yes, and prophecy was fulfilled. When Jesus Christ, while he was here upon this earth, you recall that he went about opening blind eyes. He went about unstopping deaf ears. He went about making the lame to walk. He went about healing diseases. He went about doing these things, and they were natural diseases that were healed. And they were naturally blind that did naturally see, and naturally deaf that did naturally hear. But it was a figurative of something more wonderful that Jesus did. And that was to give spiritual sight to those who were blind, spiritually speaking, and to strengthen the hands and the feeble knees. And as I heard a brother say on the outside relative to the term preachers, that his opinion was that there was but one preacher, and that preacher was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would agree with that expression, yet at the same time, I will add this much, that when the preacher comes, regardless of who is behind the sacred desk, regardless of it be Elder King, Elder Dean, Elder Gafford, regardless if it be any person that come behind the sacred desk, when he's blessed, when the preacher comes, Jesus Christ who proclaims through that mouth, there is preaching done, and there are poor souls comforted, feeble knees are confirmed, and weak hands are strengthened. And I trust it be true tonight that God will use me as his minister, and that the preacher will come, and it will be regardless of the fact that there may have been several elders present on this occasion, but if the preacher does not come to the rescue, ye over, and the light of thought and liberty of speech, and there will be no preaching done, and that will be out of the edification of this church, out of the praise of the matchless name of God the Father, out of the comfort of poor trembling sinners. But as we go on, we would like now to come to the special verse that was written by request, and that is the 8th verse, when he said, in an highway I shall be there. I want you to notice that even though that he spoke of it hundreds of years before it came to pass, that he made it as a positive declaration, as if nothing should thwart it, and nothing should come against it, and nothing should keep it from being. And he spoke it as emphatical, as if that he had already seen it, when he said it in the highway, I shall be there. And I want to tell you that the shouts and wills of Jehovah God has come to pass. He is coming into pass, and shall ever come to pass, and no person or persons can ever or shall ever be able to separate one of the Lord's people who are destined to be upon this highway from entering thereupon. No one shall rob them of a blessing that God has in store for them. But let's just examine the word highway just for a moment and see what we have. And you know, tonight, as we came over what is termed highways, I would like to call them broadways, because they have been broadened. They used to be narrow as this way that leadeth unto life. And you know that in the scriptures it says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. But few there be that find it. Therefore, I'd rather say that these roads over which we drove this night would better be called broadways than the highway that's under consideration. What is this highway? Anyway, it is the way, says the scriptures. All right, Jesus said he was the way, but I want to tell you that it's a highway. It's not level with the contour of the country. It's not level with the surrounding, but it is high. And I want to ask you, how high is it? It's as high as the heavens are above the earth. And I want to tell you this much too, that you cannot come up on it, that there is no way of entrance into this highway with the exception of the way that was spoken of here. And Jesus said, I am the way, and therefore straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Then he speaks, broad is the way, and that's what we refer to as broadways upon which that we drove this evening in coming here. But this is the way, and I believe Jesus is the way. It's the only way of the entrance into that highway. And I want to tell you, how high is it? How high it is? It's so high until man, upon the volition of his own will, by his own ability, cannot enter himself thereupon. It's so high that no elevator can be built that will lift him up there. Only one character that has ever come in this world, Joshua, is able to lift that person up, our persons, and this one is Jesus Christ. And that this the person who comes upon this highway must be a clean person, because as we read further that it says, and there shall be and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. I want to assure you just as much so as the prophet, says the prophet assured us in this reading, that no unclean shall ever pass over that highway. Well, says you, Surely I am not treading this highway. Why? Because that I am unclean. All right, let's go back to the time when Jesus was communing with his disciples, when he was talking to them, when that after that he had washed his disciples' feet, he said this. He said, ye are clean, but not all. Who was referring to? Judas. And then this was the cleansing that was done, that I believe, by the cleansing of regeneration, by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, or rather the cleansing that can only come from heaven, the cleansing that is effected by the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto them. There's cleansing that grace is sufficient to do, and not the self-cleansing or the things that the person himself does, but the cleansing, that the cleansing of regeneration, or the cleansing that the Lord does, that is a cleansing that will make you fit and will make you worthy to be upon this holy way that's called the way of holiness. And you know that Jesus, when he was preaching that sermon on the mountain, he said this. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you know, that used to baffle me a great deal, and I thought, well, surely that it says here, Jesus said that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That sin is mixed with all I do, and that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Then I says, how could I expect? Surely that this condemns me, that my righteousness cannot exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then in meditation, I began to meditate upon the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And those scribes back yonder were those who wrote the testimony, who wrote the law. That's what it took to be a scribe. And the Pharisees were those who were formal religionists. In other words, that outwardly they lived piously, but rather inwardly they didn't pay much attention to that, that it didn't make any difference how you were inwardly. It was just so that you went according to the forms and customs and traditions of the legal worshippers back yonder, that's all that amounted to anything. And therefore, what were the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees but following certain set of rules outwardly, openly and outwardly, and regarding not the things that were in the hearts. For instance, here was a wolf that shall come in, as Paul instructing the elders at Ephesus. He says that after my departure, a wolf shall come in sheep's clothing and scatter the flock. The very fact that the wolf has come in with sheep's clothing, the fact that he has sheep's clothing means that it's not detected by the sheep, as what that he is another sheep. I asked a precious sister one time, what about the wolf in sheep's clothing? And her answer to me wasn't a question, and this question was this: where did he get his clothing? And the only answer I could make was he got his clothing at the same place the sheep did. And so it pleased God, yes, sometimes to give a talent, and I believe that's the one talent, man, to give a talent to somebody, then it's a gift of God, but yet not to work in the hearts or in the mind. Haven't you seen people who could outwardly live righteous and upright lives, or outwardly could preach even the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, yet in their walk and in their conversation, they did not live it, they did not talk it, but in preaching that they were wonderfully graced with the Spirit. Yes, there's the gift of preaching. In other words, outwardly, that they were pious, and that they were God-sent men from an outward
examine their heart and their motives for it. And that's what counts, is the motive that's in the heart. The person must undergo a change of heart before that he can qualify, unless that your heart fits in. And when your heart has been wrought upon wonderfully by the Spirit of Almighty God, then that kind of a righteousness that comes from the heart is righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, whose righteousness were only outwardly righteous. For instance, I want to give you an example with these four sitting back behind me. I find that three of them have coats on and one doesn't have a coat on. We might take for granted that the sign of a coat might be used in a country as a custom that a person was a preacher. Well, if this be true, then there is three preachers back here sitting on this seat, and one of them is not, because that he doesn't have a coat on. Well, outwardly, that would be an outward sign. But does that make any difference about what's in the heart? Does that make a difference in whether they can preach or not? As to whether they have their coat on or off, upside down, downside up, or what kind of condition or way? It's the heart that counts with, and from the heart, the mouth, from the treasures of the heart, or from the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you know what that Jesus said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees would be a righteousness that came from the heart, and that heart had to be prepared by the Lord, as in Proverbs 16:1, where it says the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. Yes, that the preparations of the heart. How many preparations? One? No, it's in the plural. Preparations of the heart. More preparations than one. Let me name just a few right now, and make your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And it didn't do a thing in the world, and your outward appearance did it, because I'm just as ugly now as I ever was. It didn't make me one bit more beautiful as far as my natural features were concerned to have this change. But I want to tell you this, that the change that brethren have, that does make a difference in their life. It does make a difference in their walk, in their conversation, in their companionship. Because I dare say to you today that if I did not believe the doctrine that I believe now, I certainly would not be in this Crenshaw County, is it? In the state of Alabama. I wouldn't be here at all if I didn't believe the doctrine that you believe, if I didn't love you people for the Christ's sake, for the doctrine that you believe and love and hold to as precious, and the doctrine that I trust is food to my very soul and to my very heart. In fact, the business, let me deviate right here long enough to tell you that for the past few years, when I become so despondent, weak physically in every other way, I feel like I've got to have a lifting up in encouragement. I want you to understand this, that it's certainly not for one penny or 25 cents. That's not it. It could not be it. It's for that love. It's for that fellowship. It's for that encouragement that you brethren give me. Instead of you owing me 25 cents or $25, you don't owe me one thing, but I owe you something, and that is a thanksgiving to you, and a appreciation to you, and thanks be given to Almighty God for having allowed me to come into your midst and to receive, and you receive me into your embrace and into your fellowship. That's worth it all. And instead of paying to come rightly, that it should be that I'll have to pay to come in here. Why? Because of the joys because of the sweet fellowship, because of the building up in that most precious faith, because of the rejoicing in heart and mind that I experience every time I come into your midst. I believe you're on that highway, and I believe you are those who are clean. I believe that highway is a highway. It's a holy way. I dare say this. There's no need to have any fear of anybody trying to rob. You are to pack that highway because there's not a person in this world that would come upon it if they had an opportunity even. Why? Because it doesn't look good to them. How many of you have heard expressions like this relative to primitive Baptists who hold this doctrine of the sovereignty of God as being precious, or the predestination of Almighty God relative to the redemption of his people and of his decrees embracing all things? How many of you I've heard people express themselves, and I dare say they're very honest in it and sincere, that they shake their heads and say, what a foolish doctrine. What a terrible thought. And I've heard them say, and I believe that they meant it and was very serious about it, that I'd be so glad when the last one of them have expired and they walk no more upon the earth. Know that this here over in our country, I have an idea that the very same thing has been told here. That it won't be very long until every one of these old hard shells will be dead. Let me tell you this incident. My wife, my first wife's grandfather, when he was a small boy, that there was a minister coming to the town. My first wife's grandfather was a primitive Baptist minister, they say. However, I never did hear him preach. I didn't know anything about the primitive Baptists at that time. But there was a young minister of another faith and order came into that town. Some of the people who knew this old Elder Langston, that they thought they'd have a little bit of fun out of the two who had met together. And they said to this young minister that had come there, and he didn't have any idea who this Elder Langston was, said to him, he said, I've heard tell of hard shells that lived in communities. Do you know anything about them? And this young minister said, yes, I do. And it is a pity. But he said, they're all old and very few of them. And thank God they won't be but a little while until every one of them will be past and gone. Elder Langston could stand them no more. And he raised up and he said, my friend, that was a gray-headed lie when my great-grandfather was a boy. That's true, because that this very same thing has been told, this very same thing has been proclaimed all over the country. And they pity us. Yes, they pity us. And no doubt that they're sincere about it. No doubt that they feel that if they could impart something to us, that we would do away and put aside this foolishness, and that we would become more learned and more up-to-date and progressive in our methods of worship and in the doctrine which we believe. That if we would do so, that how much better it would be for us in this world, and no doubt for what they think in the world to come. Therefore, this highway is not a way to be enticing the men and women of the world. The world wouldn't come upon it if they had the opportunity to do so. And yet the children of God who are born of the Spirit of Almighty God and been mightily wrought upon and regenerated, that even though that they desire to approach it and come unto it, that the only way is for them to do it is to be brought to it and driven to it by the sword and by the love of God and through Christ Jesus. And you know this, that it's as straight as the gate, S-T-R-A-I-T, straight. What does that mean? That means painful. Means painful. Painful is the gate. What gate? It's the gate that leads unto the highway of life. It's that gate, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. All right, let us go back into the Garden of Eden just for a moment and find when that Adam and Eve were driven out. And I want to tell you this, that that's one thing that our friends over the way have against us. Ministers have to, before they stop a sermon, regardless of where they begin it, they've got to go back to the Garden of Eden. But it's a pretty good place to start. I want to tell you that at one time that Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. And you know what was in the garden? There was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and many trees there in the knowledge there in this garden. And you know what God told them? He told them this, that of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat this, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Unless that's an elliptical sentence which reads like this, to read it in the full sense of its meaning, that of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not freely eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die, showing that there was a day that was predetermined by Almighty God in which they should eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now the reason why we got back in the garden is because we wanted to get a starting place to get onto that highway of the way of holiness. Now as we got back there, we find that Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A few years ago, I was up in the hills of Virginia at the home of Elder Ingram. And many ministers, I believe there was 36 there, between 35 and 40 ministers, in that great hallway and great porch that encircle that home that was there nestled in the mountains of Virginia. And they were all talking about the tree, the fruit that Adam and Eve partook of. One said that it's lust. Another said that it's this, and another said that it's that, and another said the other. Each and every one of them had to say about this tree that Adam and Eve partook of. Finally, all of them had said to me, and I was doing what my mother taught me to do. My mother taught me that if I opened my mouth, that if I was quiet, that they'd paint me a fool. If I opened my mouth, I would remove all doubt. But she says that I'd rather they think you as a fool than for them to know you are. Therefore, my advice to you, and I tried to keep it as long as I could, and that is to be quiet when others are talking, because that you can learn more by listening to others than you can by blabbing yourself, because that if you blab, that it doesn't mean a thing to worry you, and therefore I'd listen. I was listening to what they said and observing it and meditating upon it. And finally, they saw that everyone was talking but me. And finally, they said, "Brother Lambert, what do you think about that tree?" I said, "The scriptures say that it was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I believe that's what it was." It stopped the conversation and they didn't say another word. And I believe it with all my heart. That's exactly what they partook of. The knowledge of good and evil, and you know that you partake of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil every time that it pleases God to regenerate a person, he partakes of that very same tree. What is it that they know after that? They know good and evil. You know that the Lord acknowledged that. He said, "Seeing that they have become as one of us, knowing good and evil. All right, wasn't that what they partook of? They partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was the result of that? After partaking of that tree, they found that they were naked. Weren't they just as naked before they partook of that tree as they were after that they partook of? What was the difference? The difference is this, that before they partook of the tree, they were naked, but didn't know it. After they were partook of the tree, then they were knew that they were naked. So it is with you, dear child of God. You was just as great a sinner before regeneration as you are now. But the difference is this, that before regeneration, you were a sinner and didn't know it. But now you're a sinner and know it. You know that this is the difference between those who are dead sinners and those who are born of the Spirit of Almighty God. The difference is this, that before you're born, you're a dead sinner. After you're born, you're alive sinner. Before you were born of the Spirit, you sinned and knew it not. After you're born, you sin and know that you're a sinner. That's the reason why that Paul said, the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now we got man in the garden and partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he knows good and evil, and no man has ever known good and evil unless he partook of that tree. And I believe it's a blessing in disguise, and it's something that every child of God partakes of, and it's a good thing. All right then, he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, then he was driven out of the garden, wasn't he? When he was driven out of the garden, you know, I believe he died, don't you? He died in the same way that Paul died. When he said, the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. It was even after that he wrote this letter. He didn't die naturally. He didn't die spiritually. But he died as feeling himself to be something when he was nothing. He died out of feeling himself to be righteous in every respect. And Adam and Eve died out of feeling themselves as being so innocent. And then they became as you. They became ashamed. You know that after the Lord drove them out of the garden, that he put in that gate swords, shovels and swords, turning every way to keep the way off the tree of life, lest man should put forth his hand and partake of the tree. Does that sound like that God made a proposition? Yes, Adam and Eve, you have transgressed the law, but I'll give you another chance. Does it sound like that? No, there's no chance about it. He had already, as it were, he had already done the thing, partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had driven him out of the garden, and God put the sword in the gate, turning every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Pray tell me this. Suppose that you should go, is there a cemetery around here? Suppose that you should go out here to the cemetery and at the entrance of the cemetery you would find, let's bring it more home. Let's bring it to the door here to the church. Suppose that these two doors were locked and there in that entrance there were swords turning every way, so that you could not put forth your hand and get something that was inside the house. Do you think you'd like to enter that door? Do you think you would enter that door? No, you wouldn't do it to save your life. No, you wouldn't. No man voluntarily has ever partook of the tree of life since that time. But you know that God said to the prophets that with I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. But I want to tell you something else that it says, as with the horns of an unicorn, Ephraim shall be pushed to the ends of the earth. And I want to tell you this, that when you come up and come in contact with these flaming swords that turns every way. It begins to whittle. It begins to cut you down. It begins to trim you. And you are cut down and trimmed to such a great extent until it's a painful instance. And when that you come in to that door, no wonder then that Jesus told his disciples in answer to the question, who then can enter into the kingdom of God? That Jesus said, after that Jesus said that it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, then his disciples asked him, who then can enter? And he said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Therefore it's impossible for man to put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life. But it's possible for God, and with the horn of a unicorn, to push him through these swords. And what a death that is. What did it cut off from you? It cut your pride off. There's no place on that highway for a person of great pride.
That's right.
What else did it cut off from you? It cut off from you those great righteousness that you thought you possessed. It unclothed you of that, stripped you of that. There's no place on this highway for one who feels himself to be self-righteous. What else did it clip from you? That was a pruning. Yeah, pruning. When the Lord got through with you, you thought, what a mess I am. But I want to tell you that when you had your pride shaved off, when you had your self-righteousness disrobed from you, when you were whittled down to where that fit the place as nothing less than nothing and vanity, then it was that as you were pushed with an horn and a unicorn to the ends of the earth. Let me stop right here and clarify that expression, ends of the earth. You know that God spake to the prophet Isaiah once, and he said, come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. I believe, brethren, that it's exactly to whom that it is addressed. It's to the ends of the earth. Now that didn't mean the beginning and what's in the middle and then the end. But it said, come unto me all ye ends of the earth and be ye saved. All right, who did it mean? What does the term ends of the earth mean? The scripture said that the first man, Adam, was of the earth, earth. Therefore, man is an earthly creature. When you have come to the very end of your earthly ability, you have come to the ends of the earth. When you've come to the ends of the earth, you've come up to the door. You've been pushed to the door. And push it was because you didn't volunteer to come that far. But as you pushed up to the door, and here is the door, that here it comes, and this is written in the scriptures. Knock, and it shall be opened you. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and it shall be given you. And it's when you are so humble and so meek, so low down and so guilty, so wretched and so vile, so prone to sin, and so upset, and you're a soul fainted in you, yea, that you're driven up to the door to where that you can go no further, then it's applicable to you. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You know why this was written? In order to teach you to knock? Oh, no. You know the scripture says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There's no use for the scriptures saying and trying to induce one to knock. Why? Because that's the direct working of God's Holy Spirit. It causes you to be a knocking creature. It causes you to be a seeking creature. It causes you to be an asking creature. Then why was this written? This was written for your comfort. It was written in order to inform you and to give you that sweet consolation that God hath promised something to every one that knocks. He has promised, and this is the promise: knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Just as certain as you've been driven to the ends of the earth, to the very end of your own ability, and come to the end of the way, to where that you can go no further, and the door is in front of you, then you're a knocking creature, and knock you must. And the answer and the promise is this: knock, and it shall be opened to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Ask, and it shall be given you. Then when you come through the door and come into contact with these swords that turn every way, keeping the way of the tree of life, lest man should put forth his hand and partake of it, I want to tell you, the only ones who have ever been able to come through that door since then have been those who were ordained by Almighty God in grace, with strength and mercy, so individual, and the only ones that ever has any part upon this highway, upon this way that is a holy way. The clean, the unclean shall not pass over it. Don't fear that anyone shall ever come in to rob anyone upon this highway of any of the treasures that God has in store for you. I would like for the last few minutes that I shall stand before you to treat a little bit upon the markers that we'll find along the highway that we travel. I feel that as we have been in this highway through these past few days in fellowship with you, dear brethren, that I has in this country, I can recall back a few years ago when that I went down into the water here and led a person who is in this congregation down in the water and baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's a mark along this highway, and every a child of God who has been wrought upon and mighty to the Spirit of Almighty God, who are willing to come and made willing by the power of God, or is anxious to go follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are anxious to do the command of him and to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost for the mission of their sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And as we explained sometime since being here, that there's a difference between the Holy Ghost and the gift of the Holy Ghost, that you had to have the Holy Ghost in order to cause you to repent, and to cause you to go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and have had compassion upon you. But I want to tell you this, that after you were baptized and received in the fellowship of the church and felt to be in the embrace of their love and felt to be in their fellowship and communion, there is a happiness afforded this that you didn't receive on the outside of the veils of the militant church. And I dare say that God's people have rejoiced together, not only as some of the marks along this highway that's a holy way, that the unclean shall not pass over it, that we experienced it in while here in your midst, in partaking of the bread and of the cup, in the holy communion with the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shows the Lord's death in partaking of that ordinance, not only that, of the bread and of the cup, invigorating the body of Christ, which was broken for you, and this shed the blood that was shed at the remission of your sins, and indulging in the example of feet washing, in washing one another's feet, showing that you esteem a brother higher than yourself. And I want to drop this thought right here. If any one of you got down to a brother or a sister's foot and felt yourself better than they, while you were at it, it was a hypocritical position. station, and you shouldn't have partook of it. You shouldn't have participated. But I dare say that the unclean shall not pass over it. And therefore, I judge that your heart were just as humble as your bodies are, and you esteem your brother higher than yourself when you bow at his feet and wash your brother's feet. All right, then, another mark along the Lord's highway is this being met together as we are tonight, and it makes him man voices together in hymning hymns of praise as the great I am. A lot of rejoicing that is, not only that, but prayer in unison to God, thanking him for his past favors and asking for a continuation of his mercy. Not only that, but there will be marks along the way where that rejoicing shall come in doing good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Unto the end shall come. And what a grand climax when this highway shall enter into the highest of highs and the holiest of holies, when it shall enter heaven. What a grand entrance that shall be. Yea, when the door of heaven shall be opened to receive every child of God, yes, out of this trouble of trials, of heartaches, of tribulations, of pains, of misery, yes, out of this turmoil of toil, out of this place of dissatisfaction and unpleasant experiences, and be wafted into heaven, having gone on the highway that reached the highest of highways in the holiest of holies, in heaven, in the resurrection morning, when we, as a complete family of God, if we should include ourselves, shall be gathered home without the loss of one of us, without the loss of one of the family of God, that in Isaiah said that not one shall lose or make, not one shall fail. Everyone shall be redeemed and shall be gathered home, there to sing praises perfectly in that endless eternity to the Father, to the Son, and to the ever-blessed Spirit. May God bless the truth and pardon error. And if you have not tasted of the wonderfulness of this highway, may God bless you to so direct you upon it that you may rejoice in it and finally reach heaven after this life is over. Thank you.